Good morning to each one. So good to be with you this Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and truth. We invite you to take your Bibles out, please, and be opening to the text of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We find a very familiar text to us in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, he says, will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I want you to think with me about this passage for just a little while this morning. I want you to consider with me, what kind of people does Jesus address in this text? Is he addressing irreligious or religious people? Well, clearly people that are religious. Is he addressing non-believers in him or believers? Well, they believe in him. They call him Lord, Lord. These religious folks were not calling on Muhammad. They were not calling on Allah. They were not calling on Krishna or Buddha or the Pope. They called upon the Lord. And they clearly believed and were convinced. They clearly believed in the Lord and they were convinced that they were following Him faithfully. But were they saved? Were they saved? Look at verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" No, they were not saved. I would like to talk to you this morning on the Bible subject of unsaved believers. Unsaved believers. You see, this lesson will take a look at numerous scriptures that prove beyond any doubt that many who believe in God and many that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will not be saved. Now, why take the time to do this? Because it is so widely accepted and so widely taught in the religious world that if a person will believe, only believe in Jesus Christ, then they will be saved. You see, if I can show that somebody in the New Testament believed on Christ and was not saved, then I will have shown that believing on Christ is not all that stands between the sinner and salvation. Let's notice some unsaved believers together this morning. What about the demons that James writes about in James chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20? And a text dealing with faith coupled with works in verses 14 through 26. In the midst of that, James says this about the demons. Verse 19, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Demons believe in the one God and they tremble at His presence. You know, it is interesting when you take a look at how demons treated the Lord during His earthly ministry. I want to notice just a few examples with you. In Mark chapter 3, and verse 11, how did the demons, the unclean spirits, treat and view Jesus? Well, here's some insight here in Mark 3 and verse 11. "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.'" You see, brethren and friends, not only did the demons believe that there was one God and tremble, James 2:19, concerning God's Son, they knew who He was, they confessed who He was. Whenever they saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." In chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel, in verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8 rather, speaking of a demon-possessed man, it says, "When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." He worshipped him, and he knew who he was. He feared him. He knew Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. And then in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4 and verse 41, just one more example of many we could take a look at together this morning, but for sake of time, if you'll notice Luke 4, verse 41, "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." You see, even demons say and believe that which many today still will not acknowledge, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Demons will fall down before him. Demons fell down before him and they worshipped him. They knew, they understood, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Now, no one can deny that demons believe in God. No one can deny that. No one can honestly deny that demons express their faith in Jesus as the Christ. But who in their right mind would claim that demons are saved? They're still demons. They're still demons. They're still followers of Satan. Are they saved? No, they are unsaved believers. But you might say, "Well, that's not a very good example. That's the demons." Well, let's talk about the rulers of the Jews in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I think it was a good example, but let's look at some more. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Would you say that these men were saved? These rulers among the people, the rulers of the Jews, would you say they were saved? They refused to confess Christ. Were they saved? What does Romans 10, 9 and 10 say about confession and confessing Christ? How important is it? "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But they refused to confess him. Were they saved? Jesus said earlier himself during his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 10 in verses 32 and 33. You remember this? "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Did these rulers of the Jews, were they willing to confess him or did they deny him? They denied him. Were they saved? No. No, if you go back to John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43, they loved what? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Were they saved? No. Yet they believed in him, the text says. They believed in Jesus. If they believed in him, they believed what he taught, and they believed what he taught about himself. They believed in him. You know, this is the very same expression that is found in scriptures like John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," we had it as our scripture reading, part of our scripture reading this morning that John did for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what believes in him," the rulers of the Jews believed in him, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And it's very similar to the language used in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer when he fell down before Paul and Silas trembling, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you'll be saved." Believe. Same language. And many more like those passages. These rulers believed on Christ, but they were not saved. And yet Jesus said in many places that they who believed on him shall have eternal life. And I can hear someone say, "Yes, but these rulers did not have saving faith," in John chapter 12. I agree. I agree. And that is the very point of the sermon this morning. To show the difference between the faith that saves and the faith that does not save. But they believed. John, by the Holy Spirit, said they believed in Him. You know another group of unsaved believers? Those that we read about that held to the traditions of men. I'd like to notice in Mark's Gospel. I'd like to back up to verse 5 to begin with instead of verse 6. Mark chapter 7, verse 5, beginning down to verse 13. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject, or set aside, the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.'" There's a commandment of God, right? "And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban,' that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." They were trying to take Jesus' disciples to task and Him in the process, and He turned it on them because what they're pushing and promoting and trying to, and been cramming down the throat of all the Jewish people as they're the leaders, was traditions of men and not keeping the actual commandments of God. Any religious traditions of men exist today? That's a rhetorical question, right? Book after book after book of them. Any doctrines, verse 7 of Mark 7, any doctrines taught that are the commandments of men? What about Easter observance? Where's the commandment? It's not there. Tradition of men. It's teaching as doctrines, the commandments of men. What about Christmas? Observance of Christmas as the birth of Christ. Where is that? It's not in Scripture. Traditions of men. What about sprinkling and pouring as modes for baptism? Is that from God? Christ? No. It's traditions of men that so many continue to hold to this day. What about instrumental music used in our worship? Traditions of men. Nowhere in the New Testament is that authorized. What about tithing? That's still binding in most denominational churches today. Tradition of men. Etc., etc., etc. We could pile up books of catechisms and church manuals and disciplines of traditions. Religious traditions that have been handed down, and in the process, what happens? God's actual commandments and teachings get set aside, are rejected in the process. Jesus asked in Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord? And what? And not do the things which I say." Which I say. And that's what Jesus is saying to him back here in Mark chapter 7. You're not doing the things which God actually says. You're teaching your tradition about how mom and dad can be treated, and that violates Scripture. Why? Your traditions, your man-made laws. And this religious world is filled with it. And it makes God sick, and it should make you sick, because it rejects the truth when those things are kept and taught and practiced. In Romans chapter 10, see, Theta was making me nervous this morning. She's a lot of these scriptures coming up for my lesson. But in Romans 10, as she referenced in her Acts class, it is a good one to consider, I think, at this point. Notice with me in verses 1 through 3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Let me ask you, were these people saved? No, his prayer is that they may be, so they're not saved. They're unsaved. "However, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Did the Jews as a whole at this time, and even today, did they believe in God? Yes, they did. They believed in one God. Did they believe that God had a Son? Yes. Did they believe that there was a Christ and Messiah? Yes. They just didn't believe Jesus was that Messiah and that Christ. Oh, but they believed. They believed. And they had a zeal for God. But clearly, verse 1, they were not saved. Why? Verse 3. Because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. Seeking to establish their own righteousness. Put that back in Mark 7. Right? Put that back in Mark 7. That's what the leaders of the Jews from generation to generation were doing. They were seeking to establish their own way. To make themselves righteous before God. And in the process, they made themselves unrighteous. Because they kept their commandments and rejected God's commandments. And that is repeated throughout the religious world to this day. Those who have a zeal for God, they have a zeal for the traditions of their fathers, as Paul said he did in Galatians 1:14. But they're not the traditions of Scripture. They're not the teachings of the Christ and of His apostles. And so they do not submit to the righteousness of God. Colossians 2:8, please. Colossians 2:8. "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Brethren and friends, we must be very careful not to be cheated by what? Not to be cheated by the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Got to be on guard against those things. Philosophy, man's human reasoning and thinking, and how's it described? It's empty deceit. It's lies. It's full of fluff. There's nothing there. There's no substance, no spiritual, real substance of any benefit there. It's deceptive. And it's not according to Christ. It's according to the tradition of men. You know, an extremely popular tradition of men that has deceived untold millions and cheated them of their heavenly reward and continues to cheat so many of their heavenly reward is the man-made doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Talk about human traditions. Here's a biggie. Faith-only believers. The world is filled with faith-only believers. The Methodist discipline says, "Wherefore that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort." No, it is a most corrupt doctrine and it is a false sense of comfort because it is not biblical. But they say and believe we're justified by faith only. In the Elkins-Ross debate of 1979, Mr. Bob Ross of the Baptist denomination affirmed this proposition: "The Scriptures teach that salvation comes at the point of faith alone, before and without any further acts of obedience." This is not merely a doctrine belonging just to the Methodist and Baptist faiths, ladies and gentlemen, but a matter of almost universal agreement in Protestant denominationalism. But it is not the truth. The New Testament does teach that we are saved by faith, Romans 5:1, but it does not teach that we are saved by faith only or at the point of faith alone before and without any further acts of obedience. There's a difference. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite of what Methodists and Baptists and Lutherans and many other denominational, Protestant denominations still teach in practice, James chapter 2. We were there earlier in verses 19 and 20. I want you to notice verse 24 with me, where James, the inspired writer of God, inspired of the Holy Spirit, this is not his thoughts or his ways, these are God's thoughts and his ways.
You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only.
Not by faith only. And when you consider other scriptures, like Mark 16:16, when Jesus declared, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Does it sound to you like Jesus taught faith only salvation when he said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved"? Does that sound like faith only? No. There's something else involved, right? Belief and baptism bring salvation. In Acts chapter 2, be turning there with me, please. Acts 2. Here Peter and the apostles are preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost as the Lord's church has its beginnings. The gospel of Christ has its beginnings here in Acts 2 in Jerusalem on the Pentecost. And you have this multitude of Jews who are hearing the power of the gospel proclaimed by Peter. And he has convinced them, convinced many of them, that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God. The prophets spoke of him. He particularly speaks of David's prophecies. And in verse 36, he declares, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I want to ask you something. Did they believe? About 3,000 of them did. They believed. These Jews demonstrated that they were believers when they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do because of the guilt and sin of murdering and crucifying Jesus, who's the Christ?" If they did not believe on Christ, then Peter gave the wrong answer in verse 38. They should have said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," but they already did believe. They did believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. They were convinced and they were pricked in the heart by that truth, but they were still in a state of condemnation before God because Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for," A-E-I-S in the Greek, "for and to the remission of sins." Not because of, but for the purpose of receiving the remission of sins, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did they believe? Yes, they believed. They were convinced. They were cut to the heart. They heard. They believed. What shall we do? They weren't saved yet. They still had sins that needed to be forgiven, and they had to repent. They had to be baptized into Christ. If these Jews were already saved, Peter didn't know it. You see? If they were already saved, Peter didn't know that, since he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And in Acts 17, verse 30, "If faith only brings salvation, then please explain to me, why did Paul declare to the Athenians that God requires all men everywhere to repent? Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why, Paul? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Faith only? Saved by faith, yes. Saved by faith only, the Bible says, to the contrary. And there would be no need to command all men to repent because of a day of judgment if faith only was sufficient. You see, a faith that saves has always been a faith that obeys. A faith that saves is a faith that obeys the Lord. He's the author, Hebrews 5:9. He is the author, Jesus is, the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Obey Him. Can you think of any other unsaved believers? What about this group? Hearers only, not doers. James chapter 1. I want it to be understood that in this particular point, I am specifically addressing members of the Lord's church. Just like James did in the original context here, James chapter 1. He is writing to who? The 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. My brethren, verse 2. He's writing to Christians. It's not said to denominations, which did not exist at the time. He's saying this to brethren. So this message is for you and me. Okay? This particular point. James, not that some of many of the other passages we looked at doesn't apply to us, they do. Verse 21 beginning, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Brethren, are we a hearer only when it comes to the teachings of the Bible? Or are we a doer of the word? That is the point being emphasized here. He's writing to Christians. Christians who on a regular basis, chapter 2, he talks about them assembling together. Christians who on a regular basis are hearing the Word of God preached. Maybe who are reading and studying it like you and I are this morning, no doubt. But there was the danger or maybe the problem going on, as has been true, I think, of any generation of Christians, where some, maybe not most, maybe a few, but maybe it's a bigger problem than we realize, are not actually doing what we hear from God's Word. I want you to notice in 1 John 3, please. In 1 John 3. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I want you to notice carefully that the Apostle John did not say those who hear and understand and believe righteousness are righteous, but the one who practices righteousness is righteous. If we do not, verse 10 of chapter 3, if we do not practice righteousness, in other words, the Word of God in our lives, then we do not belong to God. And let that come home to you. That's another way to express, I believe, James 1, 21 through 25. There's a vast difference in you and I who believe that this book is the inspired Word of God, all of it. We believe with all our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that there is one God. We believe in the Holy Spirit and His Word. We believe and have shown that belief in following all these steps, many of us, in being baptized into Christ. We have been added to the Lord's church. But since that time, and particularly right now, presently in your life, are we simply hearers or doers of God's Word? Or maybe we're doers in certain areas, but not all of God's Word. You see, John says those who are righteous, really righteous, practice righteousness. Do it, you see. Conduct themselves in that way. Those who really belong to God, practice righteousness. That's making the application. That's living the teachings of Christ. You know, Jesus, in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, our Lord put it in very simple in clear language at the closing of the Sermon on the Mount. When he said there in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You understand what he's saying here? Very simple, right? Very plain language. You're a wise man if you do what? The wise man is one who hears the sayings of Jesus and does them. Foolish man hears the sayings of Jesus and does not do them. Same point, James 1, 21 through 25, written to Christians. Are we the wise man or the foolish? I wonder how many Christians could accurately be described as unsaved believers. Now that's offensive, right? Well, maybe some of us need to be offended. How many Christians today could accurately be described as unsaved believers because they hear the teachings of Scripture? We hear the teachings of Scripture, but then we fail to put them into practice in our own lives. Whether that's as it relates to the family, as the Lord speaks to me about what kind of father I'm to be, what kind of husband I'm to be, and I'm not doing those things, I'm a hearer, but I'm not a doer. As the Scripture speaks to me, or speaks to various ones in our audience about what kind of wife and mother they should be, but you're rejecting that, you don't agree with the subjection thing, the submissive thing, or the respecting your husband thing, or how you need to be a keeper of your home, ladies, you've heard those Scriptures, but maybe you're not a doer. You believe, but are you an unsaved believer? Because are we going to go to heaven, brethren, even though we've been baptized into Christ and we're attending here, if we don't do and put the practice righteousness in our lives? Are we really saved if we don't practice it? And maybe we failed that in regards to some area of morality. Maybe it's drinking. Some Christians, it's drinking. It may be drugs. That happens among God's people. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's fornication, adultery. Maybe it's immodesty. And we hear it and we read it, but we don't do it. We don't apply it. Maybe it's in regards to the local church. My role, my part. I hear it, but I'm not doing it. And maybe not a rebellious attitude. I'm just not doing it. But we heard it and we're just not applying it. You see, this particular point's for you and me. And I want us to give serious thought to it, because when I start this lesson, you're probably thinking, everybody else except us. No, it could be us. We could be among, some of us, among the unsaved believers. And I need to look at my life. Are there some areas that I'm not doing what I know to be true? You see, James went on to say in James 4, verse 17, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? It is sin." It is sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin will keep us out of heaven, brethren. And our final point. I have in mind those who are non-Christians, who believe the truth, yet never obey it. They have heard the truth of the gospel. They believe in its message, but for whatever reason, may I insert here whatever excuse they offer up, they have yet to obey it in order to be saved. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Notice a couple of Bible examples of this very thing. Acts 24 and then Acts 26. In Acts 24, we have the example of Felix. And in verse 24, beginning, up to Acts 24, "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now as he, speaking of Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, or as the New American Standard Bible reads, when I find time, I will call for you." Now, he's not the wayside ground spoken of in the parable of the sower by Jesus. He wasn't hardened where it made no impression upon him. Oh, it made an impression on him. It got his attention. He was afraid when he heard about the faith in Jesus Christ, when he heard about righteousness, self-control, and I'm sure the judgment got his attention, don't you think? It made him squirm in his chair and seat. It made him uncomfortable. got to the point where he really didn't want to hear anymore because of how it was affecting him. Go away for now is a common response still used by many today. Procrastinating obedience to the gospel. You heard the message of truth. It's not that you don't believe it. You believe it. You can't see anything that's wrong from what you've heard, and you've maybe heard it over and over and over. But you don't obey it. Acts 26. What a scary thing to procrastinate. Okay? We can all maybe procrastinate, put things off in our lives, but not this one. Not your salvation, not your soul. But in Acts chapter 26, as Paul is speaking to Agrippa, making his defense before him and Festus, he said specifically, addressing Agrippa, King Agrippa, verse 27, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Do we have a believer in the prophets? What did the prophets speak of? The prophets spoke of Christ. They spoke of His kingdom. What else would he be speaking about? The destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians? That Jeremiah prophesied? No, he's talking about the gospel. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. How many countless souls have almost been persuaded to become a Christian, only to be lost? How many have gone to their grave who believed the truth, attended many services with their spouse, the family member, or by themselves, and they just never obeyed? Every church I've ever been a member of and preached at, there's those individuals that know the truth. To all appearances, they seem to believe it, but for whatever reasons, they don't obey it. And I want you, if you're in this audience this morning and that fits you, I want you to think of passages like James 4:14 and Hebrews 9:27. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed to man to die once and after this to judgment. Put those two passages together. Life is short and it's uncertain. Death is certain, and eternity after judgment's unending. How many opportunities do you have left?
You got a crystal ball? Can you tell me?
Can you tell yourself? How many more opportunities do you have than this morning? You don't know. You don't know concerning your life and when it's going to end. Young, middle-aged, or older. Just like I don't know that about my life. And you do not know when the Lord will come. He'll come as a thief in the night. What you do know is the truth. So why haven't you obeyed it? What you do know is that the Lord is going to come, because that's what Scripture says. You do know that death will come. You see it all around you. Your loved ones have died. You need to seriously contemplate your condition. Do you really want to die as an unsaved believer? How sad is that? To stand before Christ, you believed in Him, you believed what His doctrine taught, the New Testament. You knew what you needed to do, and then now you're going to go to hell because you didn't obey it. In this life, here's our opportunity. How sad is that? How tragic is that? Matthew 16, verse 26. Jesus asked, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to consider this morning, if you haven't done this in a while, particularly those who fit this point, please consider the value of your soul and what Jesus is saying here. What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? Some say, well, unscriptural marriage, someone I don't have a right to be with. That's what they're exchanging their soul for. They know the truth. They've been taught it. They've been shown it. They reject it. I want to stay in this marriage. Some, it's just the pride. How sad to go to hell for all eternity because I'm willing to exchange my soul that is incomparable in value to even this whole world. One soul is. I'm willing to exchange that for my pride, for my personal pride. To acknowledge my wife or my husband was right, or whatever it may be. What will you exchange your soul for? Money? Material things? Many people say yes. I'll do that. Is it a hobby? Well, if I became a Christian, if I obeyed the gospel, I know I'm supposed to be here all the time, and I would not be able to do as much hunting, or I wouldn't be able to do as much fishing, or fill in the blank with your hobby that I like to do and enjoy doing. You can keep your hobby. You can still do that. The Lord has to come first. Yes. He must come first in priority. You need to be here and assemble the saints faithfully. Yes. But is your hobby really worth eternity in hell? Getting another buck or getting a doe? Getting that big catch? Now really. Seriously. Is it? Or some kind of immorality? A sin that so easily ensnares you, you can't have enough conviction and courage and determination to cast it off and cut it off so you'll go to heaven and not hell? Why are you waiting? Take out your handbooks of the Song of Invitation. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I want you to search your heart this morning with me. Search your heart and be honest with yourself and God. Are you presently an unsaved believer or a saved believer? Are you practicing righteousness or unrighteousness? Are you holding to the traditions of men or to the Word of God? Are you saying, Lord, Lord, and not doing what He says? Are you saying, Lord, Lord, and loving Him and showing your love by being obedient to His commandments? You know, our eternal destiny, Christians and non-Christians, our eternal destiny hangs in the balance on this very matter. Let us not be grouped with the unsaved believers in a devil's hell for all eternity. Let us rather obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be buried with Him in baptism, have thy sins washed away by His precious blood, be raised to walk in newness of life, and have the hope of heaven, and serve Him faithfully. And those of us who have done that, let us be reminded, James 1, not to be hearers only. Are we really practicing righteousness in our lives? Because if we're not, we will not be in heaven. No, we're not perfect, and we're not going to do things all perfectly. But we must strive every day to be more like our Savior and to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1. And that means to be holy as He is holy in all of our conduct, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. To be a light and a salt into this world. It does mean to practice righteousness. We are to be servants, slaves of righteousness. Are you this morning? Consider the value of your soul. And what are you going to give in exchange for it? I hope nothing. I hope that you'll surrender your will and all your entire being to the Lord this morning and every day henceforth, as together we stand and we sing.